Well, speaking on behalf of the rest of the congregation, we sure appreciate all your contributions to the music and the worship here. It's wonderful, and we're blessed by it. I wanted to highlight the veterans who serve our country. Nancy had put up some of the pictures from last year of the ones who had served in the military, and so we have some of the picture of our men that have served in that area. We want to always remember those who have given their lives for this cause in the defense of our country. And let's see, we have, let's just have the veterans stand to their feet. We're, let's just give them a round of applause. All those who have served, men and women in the military. Okay. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you so very much. And also, we're going to... we're going to have another prayer here because we're going to, even as we look to the message this morning, we've got to pray for another couple other prayer requests. First of all, Raquel's niece is very sick in the hospital, okay? And so we're going to pray for her. In fact, it's going to be, she's really very serious condition. Is that right, Raquel? Okay, she's in the Chicago area. Her and Don are going to see her afterward, okay? So, forgive me if I don't get some of those names. Some of the Filipino names are a little bit difficult for me, and I get them mixed up sometimes. I hope you forgive me for that. And sometimes I do that, get it switched around in my mind. But we'll pray for her this morning, okay? And then remember Lauren and Joanne, they're out, gone, as well as, yes, what else? Oh, man.
Well, she has four broken ribs, and I don't know what other injuries, but I think the baby's okay.
Okay.
For now. But we need to pray for her name, Becky.
Okay, Becky. And also, I'm looking at Elmus back there. His wife is interviewing now to receive that visa to come on over here, okay? So it's been a long wait, hasn't it, Elmus? Yay, amen. So we're going to just thank the Lord for that as well. Well, let me just state by introduction, you can check your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 4. We're going to just pray in a minute. Mark chapter 14, I should say. Dave Bauer is going to be preaching next week, by the way. So you can look forward to that. Nancy and I have a chance to get away one other time. We had arranged for some time to get off of work from our ATI and from her work, Illinois Gastroenterology. I'm going down to see my mom down in Texas. I don't know when the next time I'll be able to see her. She's in a nursing home. She's got out of isolation now, and we're trying to break it to her mom. It looks like you're going to be here now. And she's hard for her to digest that, but it's an important time, a transitional time. I want to give my sister a break as well. So we'll be gone for a few days next week over the Thanksgiving holiday there. But I'm going to depart from the outline, by the way, that's in the bulletin. I find that even as we're getting closer to the cross now, for me, as I study these topics and I meditate on them, and I wish I could express how important and extraordinary these things are that are happening in the world, that are taking place, even in the life of Christ at this last week. And so it's kind of like we're getting on more holy and holy ground as we go around, and there's just so much to say and trying to organize that. And even as I thought about the outline, I said, gee, it's just a little bit too complicated. I got to simplify things. So we are going to simplify things, even as we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane this week. But a tremendous, important, crucial time in the life of Christ, and I had hoped that we could understand what's taking place. Let's read our passage, and then we're going to pray. Mark chapter 14, we're starting in verse 27. The way we're dividing the message, we're looking at before the Garden of Eden, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, excuse me, before they got there, in the garden, and then when they came to arrest him. Three times in this three scenes here. Verse starting in verse 27, follow along with me, and I'm going to read it out loud. Well, verse 26, you see here that when they had finished the Passover, Jesus had taught them, they sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out against as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look at these holy scriptures and this historical record of the, even as we come to the greatest events in the history of mankind, I pray that you would cause scales to fall from our eyes, that we would understand. We would understand more about your greatness, and we might see ourselves more of what we are like, Lord. We thank you for that these things have been written down for us, for our learning. And Father, just pray that you would increase our faith. And if there's anybody here who has not yet trusted alone in Jesus for their salvation, pray that they might understand and trust in him. We pray for Raquel's niece now, Father, in the hospital. Father, we pray that you would even touch her body. Lord, if it's according to your good plan and purpose, all things are possible to you, as Jesus prayed. Pray that you would raise her up, give her years, but help her with her health serve you. Lord, we thank you. We pray for David and Ruby's niece in this accident, Lord. Thank you that the baby was protected, but we just pray that you would cause healing to take place in her body and no lasting effects would be experienced in this accident, from this accident. And we want to praise you, Lord. We want to praise you for Almos's wife's father meeting now with the dignitaries in an interview. And from that, maybe her visa would be issued so that she could join Almos here in the United States. We give you thanks. Guide us this morning, we pray, for Christ's glory. Amen. I mentioned to the men yesterday in the breakfast that You know, when I work in physical therapy, I have the chance, especially if I don't have to do two patients at one time, but if I'm working with one patient at a time, I get in some pretty good conversations with people. And I was working with this one school teacher this week, and she's about 2 years from retirement. And we were talking about a bunch of things, even as I was working in relation to some hip issues that she was having. But I got a chance to talk about my journey. Of course, it often happens. How did you get in physical therapy? How long have you been in physical therapy? You know, since I'm an older therapist there, I say, well, you know, this is a second career really for me. I've pastored for a number of years. In fact, I'm still pastoring. And so I get the opportunity to tell about my journey. And I start with the fact that, you know, I told her, you know, I don't consider myself a religious person, but I trusted in Jesus Christ when I was a young man, and I didn't know some change immediately, but the Lord started working in my inside and started really changing me. And I said, you know, if it is true, like the Bible says, that God came to earth and lived his life as a man, living a perfect life, and then going to the cross to die for our sins, being raised again, that whoever would trust and hope in him would have eternal life. I said, that is the greatest message anywhere. There's no other message like that. It's the most significant message in all the world. Isn't that true? And so even afterward, you know, after we finished therapy, she said, I really enjoyed our discussion today. It doesn't always turn out that way. But the message that we have in our scriptures is the most vital message that all the world needs to hear. It's worth our proclaiming it. It's worth us living this message as well, right? And so we're coming to the point, this great event in all of history where Jesus is going on the cross. These events that we're looking at this morning, which we read about, happened on the same day as he's dying on the cross. And so last week we looked up at the Passover, as they celebrated this Passover, and from it he instituted the new covenant, the new supper, the Lord's Supper. That was the last Passover that his disciples probably ate, but now they were partaking of the new covenant, the new communion as we call it. And it started even as Jesus, on the night of Passover, when he celebrated with his disciples, he was going to be betrayed. But now as they're left there, Jesus did a lot of teaching during that time. What he taught is recorded in the Gospel of John. We can't go in there. We're in the Gospel of Mark. But now it says in our scripture that they left there and they went over to the Mount of Olives. Now, let's just talk about what that journey would have been like. Now, I might have told you at different times when I was in the Holy Land, I was really surprised when I was taking the bus from Jericho, and all of a sudden I saw Jerusalem for the first time. And what was shocking to me is that it was up there. It was high. And so we made our way to Jerusalem. But Jesus now is coming, leaving that area in the city, the upper room, and where they had observed the Passover, and now they descend. You descend down in the valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. And at the bottom of the Kidron Valley, there's a brook, Kidron. And in that brook, it was the springtime, the Passover time, so the waters, like our rivers as well, flowing more rain at that time of the year. But in that water would have been the blood of the lambs that were being sacrificed in that water. So can you picture them fording or walking across, maybe taking off their sandals? I don't know how they did it. Walking across this water where there was blood in this water, flowing in this water. And as they're journeying now, Jesus says to them, he quoting the scripture, he knew the events that were going to take place. He quotes the book of Zechariah. He understood that chapter entirely, where Zechariah, it's recorded in the book of of Zechariah, that smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. It's a prophecy of God smiting his companion, or you could translate it, his equal. God smiting his equal. Jesus died on the cross because God put him there. The punishment that he had was God inflicting him. In the book of Isaiah, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is an amazing thing, and we're going to try to get the picture and feel the impact, if we can, which came upon Jesus at this time. But he says, when the shepherd is smitten, you are all going to be scattered. Now, they were unified together. But Jesus knew all the events, and he knew that they were going to be scattered. And a man by the name of David Thomas wrote these words, "Christ knew well all that was coming upon him that night. He not only saw all the clouds that would blacken his heavens, but knew every peal of thunder, every flash of lightning, every drop of rain," we're talking figuratively now, "they would send upon his spirit that night. All was foreknown and forearranged. The very prospect of all our life trials would crush us long before they came. But Christ had that sublime magnanimity that enabled him to look at them in all their enormity in the distance, approach them without a faltering step, enter them with a spirit of unconquerable loyalty to heaven, and pass through them with the moral energy of God." We're going to see, though, that Jesus Christ, we talked about it in our adult Bible fellowship this morning, was a great lesson on stress, the stress that we encounter in our life. But we're going to see stress that was placed upon Jesus, like stress that no man has ever known or experienced, what Jesus experienced this night. But Jesus said to them, "All of you are going to be made to stumble." And Peter disagrees with them. He said, "Yeah, these other guys might. Maybe you're right, all those others, but I will never deny you. I will not. I'm going to be with you right until your death." And Jesus informed him. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, this night you will deny me three times." Peter, he said, was going to deny that he never knew Jesus. I mean, Peter, in his heart, he says, "I'm going to go to death with you. I know my heart. I know I will not forsake you." Jesus said, "Yes, you will. Yes, you will." Do you realize it could have been that he told him that and the disciples three times? We say, in the Gospel of John, it was recorded that Jesus told them, even this last night at the Passover there, he said, "I'm going to a place and you cannot follow." Peter says, "What do you mean we cannot follow? We can follow. I'll follow you right to death if I have to." And Peter informed him, "No, you're going to deny me. Will you follow me? You're going to deny me." He told him at that time, it's recorded in John. And then in another conversation there, apparently this last night, the supper lasted a while, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to," this is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, "to sift you as wheat." And when he said "you," he said, "All of the disciples sift you as wheat." Though they were united, but Jesus said, "Satan's going to separate you and he's going to sift you like wheat." He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. When you are turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says, "I will never forsake you." Jesus told him again, this very night. That was the second time. And Matthew and Mark record it now on their way, apparently, to the Mount of Olives. He said it again. And Peter stubbornly refused Jesus' prophecy on this. "I'm not going to." He was relying on his own strength. "I will do this." And it says here that the rest of the apostles followed suit. They said the same thing. You know, maybe you have seen people who have said, "I'm going to do that. I will never." You know, we used to work with the jail ministry in Oakland County when I was pastoring there. Oakland County Jail. And I tell you, it was a blessing to see the Spirit of God work behind bars there and the way the Lord worked on, on those prisoners' lives, and they knew that they had things that were wrong in their lives, and they wanted to get things right. And so oftentimes we had the chance to visit with them in the cell alone, or we'd have Bible study there. But we always knew, you could see it coming, as long as they were humble, and they would say things like, "Pray for me, I know I need more strength." As long as they said that, we say, okay, they're trusting in the Lord, right? But the minute, and we saw this happen over and over again, when one of them said, you know, he kind of had this attitude, I think I got it together now. I think I got it together now. You know, they were getting out, and we said, oh, no. And sooner or later, they're back in the drugs again. And their life is going downhill again. And that's true with any of us in our lives. When we make that determination, nothing can stop me. Or how about the man? I think about this man I've said this oftentimes, you know, I don't trust myself. So I don't go out and eat a, you know, meal with a woman other than my wife. I don't do that, you know. And I've heard other people say, oh man, that's ridiculous, you know. There's nothing between that. And you know of Christian people who have gone out and, you know, it's fine. I get nervous about that. Whenever you think that you're not susceptible to fall, that's when you're in danger. And so what was true of Peter was true of the other disciples too. They were relying on their own strength and they were going to fall. And that's why Jesus told them, pray that you don't enter temptation. Because they needed the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we need the Holy Spirit controlling us, or we're as likely to fall as anybody else. Even if we're a born-again Christian, we can fall like anybody else, fall into these temptations. Well, Satan, we're going to see, did disorganize and sift them as wheat. But Jesus uses the word, you're all going to be offended, scandalizo. Carries the idea of going to be trapped. You know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. These men are going to fall to the fear of men. John MacArthur said, when the pressure was on and Christ was taken captive to be killed, the inseparable 11 separated. It blew the little group that had been together for 3 years apart. So Peter here categorically refuses the Lord's prophecy that he's going to fall and he's going to deny him. And it's interesting about the idea of this rooster crowing. There were four watches in the night. One was, I think, was called evening. One was called midnight. One was called the rooster crow. And the other was called the morning. Now, they divided the watches in that. And isn't it interesting? Sometimes it's interesting to see the symbols in Scripture. But Jesus said, before the cock crows twice. You ever watch a rooster? They give terminology to rooster, the cock. And if somebody is self-assured, they're cocksure. Or they're cocky. And this is what Peter was like. Peter was sure. He was cocksure. And Ray Steadman said this. There in this symbol, he employs to depict this arrogance and confidence of Peter and other disciples, that of a cock, a rooster. It stands forever as a symbol of attitude like Peter's. We speak somebody who is cocksure. We call somebody who is almost arrogantly confident, cocky. These terms come from the story about Peter and the symbol Jesus employed. He does not say this, but I'm sure he intended for Peter to think about the fate of most cocks. They lose their heads. I have said the same thing Peter did, and you have also. Jesus said, the next time you think like this, just remember that cocky little rooster you saw strutting around the barnyard. That's the same rooster you had for dinner last week. So there it is, you know. There's a symbol here, even as the cock is crowing. Well, that's what happened on the way to the garden. Now let's just think about when they came to the garden. The garden is called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. Apparently, in this garden, there was an olive press. Now, As I understand it, the people who lived in Jerusalem, they couldn't have their gardens there, but they would have them outside the city. And there must have been in the Mount of Olives there a garden that somebody had owned. And Peter and his disciples, we don't know who owned it, but Peter and his disciples would resort there. There may have even been a shelter there which they may have slept under, but there was an olive press there. It was called the Garden of Gethsemane, and it must have been kind of large because Jesus left 8 of his disciples, and then he took the 3 others, went a little bit further, and he told them to stay there, and then in the gospel it said he went about a stone's throw away. So it had to have been some quite a large garden. But they all had gone there. Maybe there was too many of them to spend the night in the house of Simon or Mary and Martha's, and so they did spend the nights there in the garden. And the scripture says here that when he dropped off the men there and told them to wait there, and he told them to pray, lest you enter temptation, and then he took these 3 men, Peter, James, and John. Now, he had taken Peter, James, and John, you remember, when he had the, we looked at this in the Gospel of Mark, when the daughter of Jairus, the 12-year-old girl, had died, he took Peter and James and John with him. They were leaders among those disciples. And then the Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John again. And now he's taken them with him into the inner garden where he's going to be praying. Why did he take them? Well, he probably wanted them to instruct and to tell the other apostles what they witnessed. And one of the things is, they are going to learn something here tonight. They're going to learn something by their failure. They failed that night. And that's the way that we learn the best, I think, sometimes, is by failing. They did not pray. They were falling asleep. Peter, who made these boasts with all of his might and all of his strength, he couldn't keep those eyelids from falling down. They were too heavy, right? Well, Jesus, when he comes in there, he tells them right here, you can look at it in your Bible again. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. That word troubled means to throw into terror or amazement. He was deeply distressed, to be heavy or in great anguish. All of a sudden, this spirit came upon him, or this temptation came upon him. And it was at this time that Satan was really coming and tempting Jesus at this time. Because Satan, you look about it in the past. Do you remember when Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, Satan tempted him, turned these rocks into bread. All these kings of the world can be yours. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have them right now. His plan was to prevent Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Do you remember when he spoke through Peter? And he was telling about his death and then his resurrection. Jesus, when he said things, he always brought in the resurrection too, but they didn't seem to hear that. But when Peter said to him, "Oh no, this will not happen to you," Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, Satan did not want Jesus Christ to go to the cross because that's where the victory could be won, at the cross. And so he felt this pressure upon him in deep stress and anguish. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." There was so much stress that he thought he was going to die. Sorrowful even to death. You know, in the book of Isaiah, Jesus was prophesied in the book of Isaiah to be a man of sorrow. He's given the title, Man of Sorrows and Acquainted with Grief. You realize this, that in the New Testament, we don't often think about it, but the New Testament never says Jesus laughed. Now, we point out passages where Jesus may have said things that were more in a humorous vein, but it's true. We never see Jesus, as far as it's recorded, that he laughed, or never does it say that he's happy. It could have been, it doesn't record it, but it does say that he was sorrowful. And we know that the scripture says that he wept. He wept. He was the man of sorrows. You think about it, we would have the ability to experience sorrow. And even our loved ones, when they're going through, passing through trials, we can experience that with them. I know this past week when my wife told me that Kimberly is having trouble with, she's got this Hashimoto disease or something like that. And so she deals with some of these things that has to do with hormonal things too. And she is getting a developing a goiter because of stress in her life. And when I hear that, oh, I feel bad for my daughter. And I say, if anything, Lord, please, I don't like to see my kids. I've got another daughter that's got diabetes, and I've seen what the toll that it takes her. And it brings me sorrow when I have to see those things with my girls, right? But Jesus not only can see it outwardly and empathize, but he knew it was in people's heart. In the book of Isaiah, it says, surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Jesus could experience sorrow like no others, and he could empathize. But when he came to this time right now, he was experiencing a sorrow and a grief and a stress and a pressure like he'd never known before. I believe Satan bombarded him at this time. He prayed and he said, Abba, Papa, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will. And then it says in the Gospel of Luke that an angel came down and strengthened him while he was praying. It said that he sweat drops of blood. What was it that caused this great stress upon him, that the Father had to send an angel? What caused him to have this great stress that his capillaries just burst and it went into his sweat glands and he started to bleed blood? Sweat blood. What caused that? And what caused him to say, Father, Papa, may this cup pass from me? Well, first of all, in the book of Hebrews, it says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Jesus was tempted sore, but he was tempted differently. Think about this. You and I are tempted by the lust of our flesh, by the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. Those things never tempted Jesus. He didn't have that within him. He was human, but he never had those things. What was Jesus? Jesus was holy. His temptation was different because he knew what was going to happen. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for he, that is God, made him to be sin for us. This was the one who only experienced holiness. And now he was going to have all the sins of the world heaped on him. In the book of Habakkuk said of God, you are holier than to even look on evil. Jesus had such an aversion and hatred of sin, and now he was going to be made sin. He did not want that. And the thought of that was so terrible with him that it just caused such stress upon him to be made sin. We can't understand it. We can't relate to that because we're not holy. But he was perfectly holy and righteous. And just that of being made sin. Book of Hebrews says, who for the joy, talking about the believers that were going to be saved, who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. The shame of all that sin heaped upon him. Now that's one thing that caused that great stress upon him. But the other thing was the cup. In the book, it's repeated over and over in the Old Testament that the cup referred to the wrath of God. We looked at Zechariah. We quoted Zechariah. It says he was going to smite his companion, his equal. Jesus Christ was going to experience the wrath of God. Those are things that he never experienced. And what was the wrath of God? Well, listen, you think about it. Jesus Christ was going to pay the sins of every single one of you and me. And it's not just in time. What is the wages of our sin? The wages of our sin is what? Death. But not just physical death. The wages of our sin is eternal death or hell. He's going to be experiencing hell, eternal death, for every single person that has ever lived. You talk about weight. You talk about horror. You talk about a penalty and a punishment. Jesus Christ was going to have to endure it all on the cross. Can you see? Can we get a glimpse of the stress that he must have been feeling, and even as he's knowing what's going to come upon him that very day, later on in the day? Eternal wrath of God. The compounded wrath of God. And so, it says he sweat drops of blood. That medical condition is called hematidrosis. And Wikipedia said of this condition, hematidrosis is a condition in which capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. Severe mental anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the stress, fight, or flight reaction to such a degree as to cause hemorrhage of the vessels supplying the sweat glands into the ducts of the sweat glands. It has been suggested that acute fear and extreme stress can cause hematidrosis. He came back three times, each time his disciples were sleeping. They did not sense this at all. He warned them, pray that you don't enter into temptation. They didn't know what to say the second time. The third time he said he came back, and we don't know. It happened over a period of time, but he was struggling in prayer. But now, when he comes out, he is the one that is victorious. He was trembling the thought of it. It was a sincere temptation and trial on him. If Jesus Christ had refused the cup, hell would have been populated and there would be no one to go to heaven if he would refuse the cup. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. It was hard for him, difficult. But nevertheless, through prayer and trust in his God, and he understood from the scriptures that he was going to be not saved out of death, saved from death, but he was going to be saved out of death. He was going to be raised from the dead. The scripture said that it was going to happen. When he comes out now this last time, he says to them, he found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests. The chief priests and scribes had this authority. They were given a Roman cohort to keep things arranged and in order in the at this time of the Passover in particular, where there were millions of people gathered. There were about, as I understand it, at least 600 soldiers that they had keeping the order and peace there. Now, can you imagine they're bringing these with Judas? In the other gospel said they were coming with torches and lanterns and clubs and spears and swords, and they're all coming to apprehend Jesus. One writer I read said there might have been up to 1,000 people that came. There they come into the garden because Judas knew where they would be. So he comes. In the gospel, I think it's the gospel of Luke again, that it's the gospel of John. He comes to them and Jesus asks them, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And a whole lot of them fell to the ground. Can you imagine that? The force? He was holding the cup of his Father, the cup of wrath, but there was no shaking in his hand. Because now he had made up his decision. He was going to the cross. Nothing could stop him now. He'd won the battle in prayer. He won the victory. It was settled. He was going to the cross. No more shaking. No more timidity. Which was opposite of the disciples now. Peter, well, they got scrambled back up on their feet. And it says that Judas, here it says he kissed him. We'll look at more of this, the betrayal of Judas, next week. But Peter, the one who had vowed, takes a sword. It doesn't say Peter here, but he swings it, and the servant of the high priest ducked, and he cut off his right ear. One of the Gospels, I think this is in Luke, records that Jesus healed it right there, right in the spot. But Jesus said, you know, why are you come against me with all these swords and clubs? I was daily with you in the temple. But then the final words are, he said, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Scattered. The disciples went everywhere. And now we'll find out that Peter was trailing behind, lurking in the dark. But they couldn't face the fear anymore, because they were relying on their own strength and they failed. The book of Hebrews says this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. And so Jesus knew he was going to die, but he was going to experience all that he was going to experience, but he was going to be raised from the dead. Just in closing, you know, we just considered these disciples were just like we are. We're prone to fall. These disciples, though, they learned. Do you realize Peter, who we're going to see deny him three times in front of the girls every single time, young maidens, and he denied knowing Jesus Christ three times. But Peter is going to come back again. He's not like Judas. Judas betrayed his Lord, and it was a permanent thing. But Peter was a believer, and these rest of the disciples were too. They're all going to go, except for Apostle John, they're all going to go to their death as a martyr death for the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to learn from his example that he gave to them. But right here, and we're the same way, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, we don't know what's on the future for us as believers as well. What trials you'll face in your family or whatever. But you can understand this. You put your hope and your trust in God, and he will strengthen you by the Holy Spirit, enable you to be victorious. But at this time, the book of Hebrews says in the first chapter, I'm going to just turn over there, Hebrews chapter 1, I just want to read it to you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. Talking about Jesus, he said, God spoke in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. By himself. He did it all alone. Nobody helped him out. He did it all alone. Aren't you glad that there was one person in the universe that won the victory? And now we're all set free. As many as put our hope in him, he paid the price on our behalf. Let's look to him in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, wow, all we can say is wow. We can only imagine, Father, what you had to go through and endure. But you, Heavenly Father, by faith, purged our sins by yourself. Father, all we can say is thank you. Change us to become more like Jesus every day. We want to follow in his footsteps. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.